that I see an alarming trend that we need to examine. And I want to spend this time this morning in talking about our work as God's people. Because we are in a Bible class, and most of you, as I know, are members of the body of Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about rising above minimal service. Now, what am I talking about when I talk about rising above minimal service? Sadly, many of God's people just want to squeak by in their service to God. I've been asked on numerous occasions, do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? Is this required? Is that required? And as I said briefly last night, brethren, you don't have to do a thing. That is a choice that you must make, and that is a decision that you must come to in your life. And are we looking for just enough to get by with, or are we rendering to God the best of our ability, of our talent, of our time? And I study the God's Word, I find that God does not accept minimal effort in service. If you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the master gave each of his servants a select number of talents. 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. The ones that had 5 made 5 more. The one that had 2 made 2 more. But the one that had 1, he went and hid it and kept it until his master returned. And his answer to his master was that I knew you were a hard man. I knew that you reap what you didn't sow. And so to make sure that you have what you gave me, I've hid it and I'm giving it back to you. But if you remember the text in Matthew 25, verse 23, the master called him a wicked and unprofitable servant. Because he should have done at least enough that he would have got, the master would have got some benefit. Now, in the parable, it's about talents of money, but we can make the principle, the application, with ability. Ladies and gentlemen, in the Lord's church, we have various abilities. We have various talents. We have people who are at different spectrums of their spirituality. But I want you to know that every one of us who wear His name and are a member of His kingdom have duty and responsibilities that are individual. And that God has given us certain abilities and talents, and He expects a return on what He has blessed us with. And so God is not interested in us just trying to do enough to get by with. And so I want to ask the question, what are some things that we can do in order to get beyond mediocrity? And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about mediocrity. We're talking about an atmosphere of apathy, an atmosphere of just filling the pew, an atmosphere of just doing enough in order to keep our spirituality and to soothe our conscience. And so I want to look at some passages this morning that God gives us some different terminology that I think will be helpful to us. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9. And I want to look at this question in three different areas this morning. In Philippians 1 and verse number 9, Paul would write to the church at Philippi. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment." I want you to notice in this text, it says that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. I want you to understand that according to the Word of God, love must be the motivation behind all the things that we do in service to God. And we need to abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. We need to grow spiritually in our knowledge. We need to grow in our ability to make spiritual discernment of the truth contained in God's Word. And what that means basically is that we grow in our maturity by growing spiritually. But you will never grow spiritually if you don't love knowledge. Not any kind of knowledge, spiritual knowledge. And the only place that I know that one can gain spiritual knowledge is contained in the pages of God's Word. And therefore, we must develop a spiritual appetite that we might abound more and more in His Word, and more in our knowledge of it and our discernment and application of that truth. We also see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 mentions this theme once again. Paul would write, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another, just as we do to you." Now, Paul commended these brethren because they abounded in their love one for another. Now, this is something that we can demonstrate. This is something we can actively pursue. We can demonstrate an increase in our love one for another. Now, what is the benefit received from loving one another? To increase in our relationship one with another. It helps build us up. It helps strengthen us. It helps bind us together. It helps motivate us. It helps the relationship to become very special. And then it bonds people together to work together, to function together, to be united in a cause, to be united in the responsibility that God has given us, in order that we might grow together, mature together, and that we might put our shoulders, so to speak, together, and we might do the work. That's what God wants. That's what God demands. And brethren, churches don't grow by accident. They don't grow because of the great appeal and the orator ability of a preacher. A church can only grow when every member of that church is moving in the same direction. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not by accident that the Lord used an illustration by the Apostle Paul of the human body, and that every part of the body has a function. And when one part of the body gets out of sync, that eventually over time is going to produce a problem for the whole body. Brethren, that principle is exactly true in the spiritual arena. Each of us are part of the body. Each of us have a function. Each of us has a responsibility. And when that part is not functioning, it damages the remainder of the body. Now, I know that many brethren have a real difficult grasp of that, but it's the truth. You say, well, it'll get done. Yes, it'll get done. But the problem is, what's happening if you're carrying more people along than are working? I'll tell you what's going to happen. That people are going to get worried. They're going to get discouraged. They're going to get bogged down. And then it's going to affect everyone. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. We are bound to thank God for you always, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. You see, spiritual growth is something that can be seen. It is something that we should gravitate toward. It is something we should aim for. It is something that we should focus in on. That our faith grows exceedingly. And our faith grows exceedingly as a byproduct of our love abounding one for another. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter would write that we need to have unfeigned love of the brethren. What does that word unfeigned mean? It means genuine. It means real. It means substantive. It's something that is not imaginary. It's not something that's put on. It's something that is real. In 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 4, the gospel writer John talks about the love that we ought to have for brethren. And he makes the argument over and over again that men and women who do not love one another in the Lord's kingdom, how in the world can they love God whom they've not seen and claim to love, not love someone that they have seen? And it says that if we hate our brother, we're in darkness and we're not in the light. And so we need to have this love one for another. And what we are trying to do, ladies and gentlemen, we're trying to build this relationship not just to benefit me, not just to benefit you. We're trying to build our relationship to benefit the whole, to benefit the whole group, the whole church, the whole relationship which we enjoy as a family of God. And so we are to abound in love. We are to abound in love in every action that we take on as God's children. That is to be the love is to be the driving force. It is to be the thing that binds us together. It is the thing that motivates us. It's the thing that guides us. It is the principle that is used in every facet of our relationship together. If there is not love, there will be no growth. If there is not love, there will be no edification. If there is not love, then it's going to make Christianity a difficult pill to swallow. And that's something that we all have the ability to do. Not only do we have the ability to do it, God commands us to do it. But we're not just to love. We're not just to love abounding love. There's another quality that I want to talk to you about for a moment. And that's found in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul wrote a lot in this particular letter about a requirement that God has for all of his people. And we're going to look down at chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I want you to notice where it says abounding in him in thanksgiving. And up above it says that you so walk in him. What are we talking about? We're talking about obedience. Walk is manner of living. It is matter of life. Paul commends these brethren. Not only have they received Christ, but they were walking in their life. Their manner of life was worthy and commendable because it was lived by the standards that were given by God. God's children are to live worthy lives. Lives that are examples. Lives that are influenced. Lives that are formed according to the standards of God's word and not according to the standards of the world. And we ought to use every opportunity that we have in order to develop the ability to live by God's standards. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse number 1, Paul again comes back to this theme. And if you would take a very hard look and you would take some time and you would look at the letters of Paul, he talks about this theme a lot. And he talks about it a lot because it's important. In 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse number 1, we read, finally, there, brethren, we urge you to exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received us from us, how you ought to walk in order to please God. You see, we need to be abound in our obedience. The epistles were written for a reason. The epistles were written to tell us and instruct us how to live the life of a Christian. What does God demand of us? What God expects of us? How are we to live? How are we to function? What type of influence does he want us to have in the world? All those things are contained in the epistles. In Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in the first two verses, it tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And if you look at the end of verse 2, it says, which is your reasonable service? You know what that means? That's your reasonable service. That is proper. That's right. Because God wants us to have an influence in an ungodly world. God wants us to be obedient to him. It's a demonstration of our love for God and our love for one another. We need to also understand that in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 16, he told the church of Philippi, nevertheless, be the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Yes, we must be of the same mind. We must walk by the same rule. We all have the same standard, and we must be following that standard. And what you see in these verses is it is a continual service. Christianity is not a one-time shot. It's not something we initially do, and then we don't have to worry about it anymore. And it's not something that you put your church clothes on Sunday and Wednesday, and then you take a walk until the next time that it comes around. No, Christianity is a lot more than that. Christianity is an occupation. It's a way of life. It is something that we demonstrate every day in the things that we do, that we are obedient to God. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about this theme of how we can accomplish this. In 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 3, Paul would write, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yet beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." I want you to notice in this text that it says, beyond their ability. They were freely willing to go beyond their ability. Do we have the attitude to do that? Are we willing to go beyond our ability? Are we willing to stretch our ability to go beyond what God would ask or what He would demand? And would we do that freely? Would we do that of our own volition? Would we do that because that's our desire? Or do we have to be coaxed? Do we have to be begged? Do we have to have our arm twisted? Does the preacher got to make us feel bad in order to do the things that we know we ought to be doing? You know, we have the ability to go beyond our ability. We have the ability to give a free will service to God. We have the ability to do that. Do we look for opportunities to do that? Or do we have to be begged? I don't know how it is here. Again, I don't know a lot about the local church here, but I know in many of the churches that I go to that they have problems getting teachers for their classes. They have to beg people to teach. Or the same people always teach because nobody else volunteers. Why is that? And most churches that I've been in over the years, it is a percentage that do the work, and the rest just don't seem to get involved. Why is that? Why is that a pattern in the Lord's church? Well, there must be a reason. What is it? The only thing I've ever been able to understand about it is that they've convinced themselves that maybe they don't have ability, they don't have talent, and to let the others who do have ability and talent, let them carry the majority of the work, and then they'll just be there to uphold them and encourage them, and that somehow they're going to benefit from them, and that somehow that's going to be placed on their record. At the end, folks, you need to understand that you're not going to stand on what the church at Westside did when you stand before God. You're going to stand before God, and I'm going to stand before God by what I did as an individual, by the work that I did, by the choices that I made, by the things that I accomplished, by the things that I did with my life. And one of the things I'm going to give an account for is how I carried out my responsibilities in the local churches that I was part of. You're going to give that same account. It's an individual responsibility. But you know, Paul would even go on further in this text. I want you to look at verse 5 and 6. In verse 5 and 6, Paul would go on to say, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so we urge Titus that he, as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace that was in you as well." I want you to notice in verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Here's the key. Here's the key how to rise above minimal service. It is to first give yourself totally over to God. To put Him in the position of priority in your life. That He comes first. The things of His kingdom come first. The things of our duty to Him are the first things that we seek to accomplish in our life. And we must do that willingly. We must first give ourselves to the Lord willingly. You see, Jesus said in Matthew the 16th chapter that we needed to take up our cross and to follow Him. In Luke's account, he would say, whoever loves father or mother, son or daughter, more than me is not worthy of me. Now what does that mean? Does that mean I'm not to love my wife or my children, my grandchildren? No, I'm supposed to love all those people. But I don't love them more than God. There are things in my life that are very precious to me, but none of them are more precious to me than God. And this is a very difficult concept for the world to accept. And how we can put other things that are very important and meaningful in our lives, how we can put those things above God. But here's how we do it. We understand where we got them from. You see, it's not difficult to understand that my wife and my children and my grandchildren must come before God because it is because of God's blessings that I have any of those things. I wouldn't have my spouse. I wouldn't have my family. I wouldn't have my grandchildren. I wouldn't have the relationship that I have if it were not for the love of God. If it were not for His blessings, if it wasn't for His long-suffering with me, if it wasn't for His grace, I would have none of those things. So why would it be a stretch for me to put Him first, since He's blessed me so richly? Do we have a problem with that? I hope not. You see, that is the attitude in John chapter 6. Jesus began to preach some hard things. He began to say some difficult things. And it says in verse 60 of that text that some of the disciples walked with Him no more. And then He pointed to the 12 and He said, will you leave me also? Do you want to leave? Are you ready to depart from me? And you remember the words of Peter? So Lord, who shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where will we go? There's nowhere to go but to God. But this is a service that we must give willingly. This is a service that we can't be coerced into. We can't be forced into. This is something that we must do of our own. Ladies and gentlemen, you set the priorities in your life. I do not. Nobody sets the priorities in your life except you. I set them in mine, you set them in yours. But both of us have the same standard on what should be at the top of that list, don't we? God. God's got to be at the top of that list. Is He? Is He at the top of that list? Then He would conclude in this text in verse 7. He says, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. You see, we are to abound in everything. Our life, our speech, our conduct. Everything about us has an effect on our relationship with God. Do you understand that? Do you understand every physical relationship you have is something that affects your relationship with God? The Bible says in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 16 when Jesus was giving the great Sermon on the Mount and in after listing the Beatitudes in the first 10 verses, He says in verse number 16, of chapter 5. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, there's things that God wants people to see. God wants people to see that we're obedient to Him. You know, this is a difficult concept. They don't believe you have to do anything. They believe if you say that there's any conditions and terms that you have to do, that you negate grace. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not something we do in order to earn, to merit, or to obligate God. What we do is out of love and obedience to what God has done for us. And I've been charged on a numerous occasion that I'm trying to earn and merit my salvation by saying that I must meet certain conditions, that I must meet certain terms. Well, I want to read you a passage of what I think about that. In Luke 17, in verse number 10, you know, I think Christians, and I know preachers, we have passages that mean a lot to us. And this is one of those passages in the Bible that means a lot to me. I read it over and over again, and I'm reminding myself to always understand what it's saying. In Luke chapter 17, and by the way, this statement was made by the Lord. And here's what he said. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. You see, if I've done everything that God asked me to do, if I do everything that He has commanded me to do in His Word, and I do it to the best of my ability, I've done no great thing. I've done what my responsibility is to do. You know, people come to me from time to time and say, well, Brother Greer, we appreciate your love for the truth, and we appreciate that you preach the truth. What else would I do? What else am I required to do? I'm required to preach the truth. You know, Paul made the statement once in 1 Corinthians 9, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel of Christ. That's the only thing I can preach. That's the only thing I can say. Because that's what God's responsibility was when He gave me the ability and the blessing to preach, that I must preach His Word. That I must preach it in totality. That I must preach it in season and out of season, but that I must preach that truth, and I must be balanced. And I've got to do that always. And when I do that, ladies and gentlemen, that's my duty. That's my job. That's what God commanded me to do. And I don't need to be patted on the back to do that. Because that's what God told me to do. And there's things in our lives that we do because God has told us to do. And we're not doing it to make ourselves, elevate ourselves. We're doing it in order that God might be glorified in the eyes of others. That's what it is to be Christian. So we are abound in our obedience. It's not filling in a box. It's not making a check mark. It's not listing all these words. You know, we're not like the Pharisee in Luke 18. And we can come before God and we can pray. And we can list off. We do this, we do that. God knows what we do. God knows our word. God knows what we're doing. And you know what else God knows? God knows the motivation behind why you're doing it. You see, God has the ability I don't have. God can look into your heart. He knows your motive. And He's going to make a proper judgment. What does God see when He looks into my heart? What does He see when He looks into yours? Are you striving to be obedient in all things? Last, we're not only to be abound in love and in our obedience, but we're to abound in one more thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul was giving a discourse on the value and the necessity of the resurrection. He ends that great chapter in verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul explains that we ought to be abound in our service. You know, he says that they must be steadfast, immovable. You know what that means? That means we have some stability. That means that we're grounded. That means we got some roots, some deep roots, that we're going to stand and we're going to take what comes, but we're not going to move. We're going to remain where He wants us to stand. You know, Colossians 1 verse 23 teaches the same truth. And abounding means moving forward. If you're staying status quo, you're in trouble. Because if you're a status quo, you are regressing. You're either regressing or you're going forward. We all are in this together. We're either moving in a direction that's forward and abounding in His work, or we're in status quo, or we're regressing, and neither one of them will be pleasing to God. Only by dedicated, committed service can we know and can we come to understand that we are doing all that we can, to the best that we can, to what God would ask us to do. How many of us can quote Matthew 6:33? I would imagine many of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let me ask you a question this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Do you believe that verse? Do you believe what Jesus said? That if I put him first, and I seek all things concerning his kingdom, that everything else in my life will be taken care of. Do you believe that? Do you practice it? Or is sometimes is it difficult for you? You know, we each have to look at ourselves and we have to examine how we put that verse into practice in our life. Whether or not we really have that kind of faith, that kind of trust, that kind of commitment, that kind of dedication. But I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, if you want the church at Westside, and I want the church at Knollwood to grow, it's going to take people in it that live that verse, that understand that responsibility, that trust, that love, and are determined and committed that God's ways are the only way. And that doing His work is the most important thing that I have been called upon to do in my life. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you have them, to a statement in the Old Testament in Micah chapter 6. There's another one of these verses, and some of you young men, if you ever have a desire to preach and you want to build a sermon, this is a good verse to build a sermon out of. Matthew 6 and verse 8. Listen to what the words of Micah. He says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justly, what does that mean? That means to do righteousness. That means to do what is right. What is right? The things that God commands us to do. Those are right. Those are wholesome. That's justice. And He says to love mercy. We are to love mercy. We are a benefactor of God's mercy. We are the beneficiary of God's love, His mercy, His compassion, and His grace. And we are to love that. And how do we demonstrate that love? We graciously extend it to others. If we love mercy, we love to extend mercy. We love to be gracious. We love to be long-suffering and kind because that's what God is with us. And look at that last part. And to walk humbly with your God. Again, that walk is manner of life. I walk humbly. You know how I do that? You know how you do that? You understand who's in charge. God's the Creator. I'm the Creator. He's the Master. I'm the servant. I submit my life to Him. I live for Him. I live in order to do His will. I live in order to further His cause. I live in order to please Him. Is that how we look at it? If we are, we'll never do minimal service. We'll never be seeking ways to just get by. We'll never be seeking what the minimal requirement is, because we'll always be looking for something else to do. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. It says, Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. I want you to look at the last part of this verse. Zealous for good works. What is it? What does it mean to be zealous? It means to be fervent. We need to be fervently living for good works. Not any good works. Not good works that have been determined by man, but good works that have been determined by God. There are those in the world that believe that the only thing that matters is God's grace. And that as long as we have God's grace, it really is of no significance what we do. People that believe that have never studied their Bible. Because I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. One of the passages that my friends who have this persuasion want to go to is Ephesians 2, and that's fine. Let's talk about Ephesians 2. Look at verse 89. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, I've been asked on numerous occasions, now, Brother Green, do you believe that? Yes, I do believe. I don't believe there's a man alive on this earth, past, present, and future, that will ever be saved without the grace of God. The grace of God is absolutely essential, absolutely necessary, and no man or woman can be saved without the grace of God. But that's not the end of the story. Look at the next verse. For we are His workmanship. Workmanship. We are His creation. He created us. He gave us life. He molded us. What did He mold us for? Look at the next part. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is what we were created for. We were created to do His work. To do good works. To do things that He put us here to do. And notice the last part. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God prepared some things that He needed us to do. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that we are the only ones of God's creation that He created to have fellowship with Him? Nothing else. Not plant life, not animals, not fish in the sea, not the birds of the air, not the vegetation and the trees and the sky and the solar system and the firm, none of that. All of those things He created, but there was only one that He created that could have fellowship with Him. And He gave that creation the ability to discern, to understand, to reason. And He gave it free will. Yes, He could have made us robots. He could have created us in such a way that we would have to obey and do the things that He had asked us to. He could have created us that way. But you see, if He'd have done that, there'd be no love expressed that way, would there? You're just doing what you have to do. And you see, sometimes I think Christianity comes down to that. We do things because we have to do it. Brother, if you do it because you have to do it, there's no love there. There's really not a commitment there. There's really not a dedication there because you're just doing it because you have to. If you come to every service so Brother Cox or some one of the elders don't contact you, then you're really not doing it with your whole heart. And if you're not living your life in a way that in accordance with God's will because you don't agree with it, that's your choice. But God's not going to accept it. And so we need to abound in our love. We need to abound in our obedience. We need to abound in our service to God. And you see, we need to rise above minimal service. And we need to give our all to Jesus Christ. Here's what it's all about. It's about giving God what He is due. God deserves the very best that I have to offer. You know why? Because He gave me the very best that He had. He gave me His Son. I didn't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. And I am so insignificant. It is absolutely humbling to think that Jesus Christ would leave the portals of heaven, to leave the place where He was with God, to leave the place that I so much desire to go, to come to this earth and know everything that was going to transpire when He came here, when He knew how He would be received, when He knew that it would all end at Golgotha, that He knew that men would reject Him, that they would not love Him, that they would try in every way to reject His offer. And yet He came anyway. And He lived that life for 33 years upon the earth. And He gave everything He had in order to demonstrate to man God's love for him God's plans for him, and how much God wanted him to be where he was forever. And what God's asked in return is that we give the best that we have in order to demonstrate our thankfulness, our gratitude, and to truly understand that how could we offer God any less for what God so richly and abundantly and freely gave us. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I'm very worried about the direction of the Lord's church. I'm very concerned because I see an atmosphere of apathy. I see an atmosphere of complacency. I see an atmosphere that people have lost their zeal, their love, and understanding of how great a God that we serve and what a wonderful blessing that he's given in our lives, and to understand how important his work is and how important that we demonstrate to God to the best of our ability that his work is the work that I want to be part of. I wish I could say that I've always had the commitment, the dedication, and the zeal for God that I should have. But I can't say that because it's not true. But I'm thankful to God that he's let me live long enough, study long enough, pray long enough, work long enough to understand that there is no greater work. There is no greater purpose in a life. And there is no greater thing that can be accomplished in life than to work for the Master, to lead souls to Christ, and to edify his brethren, to encourage them, to motivate them, to instill in them the need and the priority that God must have in his life. Let me ask you a question, you members at Westside tonight, this morning. Do you worry where Westside will be 5 years from now? 10 years from now? You say, well, we haven't even guaranteed that. I understand that. But if Westside is still here, do you worry whether it still will stand for the truth, whether it will be vibrant, whether there will be a sound in this community to bring out and herald out the gospel of Christ? You know what? I worry about those things. You know why? Because of my children. Because of my grandchildren. I know the direction the world is going. I know the influence that it's going to have. And I'm telling you, the world's not going to encourage my children or my grandchildren to live for God. And they're not going to make it easy for them to live for God. I know that. Because I see it already. And so what are they going to need? They're going to need a strong church. They're going to need a strong family. They're going to need men and women around them that are committed, that are dedicated, that are grounded, that want to go to heaven more than they want anything else in life. And my problem is, I want to make sure that they have them. And you know why? Because I have them. I'm thankful for the people that lived before me. People that set the path and the people that made the decision and did the hard work, that I am a living benefactor of their love and their commitment and their dedication. And because they demonstrated that God's work was important, that God's ways were right, that God's ways do work, I have had the privilege in my life to have dedicated, committed, and people who love God more than they loved anything else. I've had them around me all my life. And I am eternally and forever grateful for God that they came into my life. I want the same thing for my children and my grandchildren. But that can only come if there rises a generation up that loves God, that's committed to God, that's dedicated to God, and is not looking how to get out of doing the work, but looking for ways that they can do the work. I hope and I pray, ladies and gentlemen, that we understand that we have been afforded one of the greatest opportunities that man has ever known. And that is, we can change the world. You're not going to change it in Washington. And I'll talk about that Monday night. But I'll tell you how you change it. You change it one soul at a time. Beginning with your own. And then influencing all that you come in contact with. And all that you have opportunity to tell and to teach. And when you change the hearts of individuals, you'll begin to change the world. That's why we were put here. That's our job. That's our responsibility. Thank you for your time and attention this morning.